this morning for this opportunity to share in it, to learn by it, and to grow through it in our lives as your servants in this day and time. As we study your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I came across an article this week. I wasn't looking for it. It just happened in front of me, about David Livingston. I don't know if you remember him or not. He was one of history's great explorers. And so I looked up a little more information about him because I thought, well, you know, he's always been one of my favorites. Haven't thought about him in a long time. But he was born in Scotland in 1813. He was one of five children. Parents were very, very poor. They lived in a two-room house. And as I say, the parents were very, very poor, but very rich in spirit. They inspired their children not only to do well, but to believe well. And especially for David Livingston, Mom made sure that he not only would serve God, but that he would serve humankind as well in whatever way he saw fit, in whatever way God would guide him. Well, Livingston worked hard. He began at the age of 10 working in the cotton mills there in his community. Worked there for a number of years until he could gain enough money to go to school. And he went to school to study medicine and theology. Two great subjects that work well together. Medicine and theology. And he spent most of his adult life in Africa. He wanted to be a missionary. Wasn't sure where he was going to go. Perhaps India. When he heard about this mission enterprise in Africa, a missionary came back and said, wow, you need to go there. He said, I'm going to go. And he went and stayed and stayed and stayed, bringing medicine and God's word to one of the most remote regions of the world. He was the first person, as far as I know, perhaps first white man to travel from east to west across the African continent. He was the one who discovered this remarkable waterfall, was the first white person to see this tremendous waterfall, which he named on behalf of his queen, Victoria Falls. Oh, he did so much. Planted mission, spread the gospel, endured incredible hardships. And in doing so, it is said that he added 1 million square miles to what was known then as the world of the day. 1 million miles were opened up because of the missionary work of David Livingston. He was showered with accolades for his work. But perhaps the most touching thing about his life isn't his life, it's his death. And some of you know this story. He was found early on the morning of May 1st, 1873, kneeling at his bedside. Dead. Kneeling at his bedside. The ravages of disease filing, taking their toll. And he concluded his life as he began his missionary journey in prayer. I read about Livingston and I thought of the admonition John Wesley gave to his preachers and to the mission folks he sent out in ministry throughout the world. He said this, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, in all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. And David Livingston lived up to that admonition. Well, I thought about that particular missionary, and that took me to another missionary. A missionary by the name of Paul. Imprisoned Paul. Writing to the church at Philippi, a leading Macedonian city, an urban center of the Roman colony. Paul. You know about his letter to the Philippians. It's a great letter. It's filled with happiness and joy and excitement, and it's filled with a future in front of God's people. You wouldn't know that he was imprisoned, either in jail or house arrest. He was under attack by his competitors. He had been traveling years in a hard, steadfast ministry. He was looking for a break from the action. He would have welcomed some relief, not in a jail cell, but some other kind of relief. Waikiki might have been nice. But he writes to the the Philippians, not complaining about anything. He writes to the Philippians to what? Quote, to reassure them of his undiminished joy in spite of his circumstances, and to express gratitude for their gifts and for their continuing friendship. David Livingston had credentials. I don't know if you know what they are. Missionary mentor, scientific investigator, explorer, imperial reformer, anti-slave crusader, and advocate. Gosh, he had his credentials. Paul said, I have my credentials too. Take a look at the letter. He talks about his credentials. And the Message translation brings them up to us in a beautiful way. He says, you know my pedigree. A legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting Christians, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. Boy, he had some credentials too. Great credentials. But then Paul says this, I used to think all of these credentials were important, but they aren't. None of my credentials are important in comparison to the high privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. Everything else is rubbish and insignificant. I've dumped it all in the trash. All of my credentials are gone. He gave it all up. Livingston did the same thing. They gave it all up. Why? And Paul says, so he could know Christ personally, share in his sufferings, and attain the resurrection. That is the goal. Know Christ personally, share in his sufferings, attain the resurrection. And now the rubber hits the road. Ah, the thing that jumped out at me when I read this passage of Scripture anew for the second, third, fourth, and fifth times. Not that I have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on to the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ. I press on. Press on. What do you mean by pressing on? I tried to figure that out. I thought, what does it mean for us today, pressing on? Yeah, he had a goal, that great goal of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ. Not only suffering, but resurrection. But pressing on for Paul meant something more than just striving for the future goal of heaven. It meant something more than that. For one thing, pressing on probably means not valuing the heavenly prize in isolation from the life to which we are called to live right here and now. Being a Christian is a great and marvelous and wonderful undertaking. We have tremendous goals toward the future. But in the midst of those spiritual goals of the future, God also says, hey, get a grip and take a look at the present in which you're living. The life in which you're living, the good you can do in the time that you do have life. John Piper writes a little book entitled, Don't Waste Your Life. It sounds like a good book, doesn't it? Don't Waste Your Life. And he tells one little story from this book that he found originally in Reader's Digest. It was about a couple in the Northeast who had retired 5 years earlier from when this story was written. He was about 59 and she was 51. I noticed in a recent poll that was taken, 49% of all people retiring would like to retire near the water, except for Galveston Beach. Man, 49% of everyone retiring want to live near the water. Well, this couple wanted to live near the water. But just like my folks and like my grandparents before them, they wanted to go to Florida. That was somehow or another the paradise toward which one looked in retirement. They bought a 30-foot trailer. That's just like my mom and dad. My dad gave up his entire pension so he could buy a trailer. I went, oh, my Lord, have mercy, Dad. What are you doing? 62, he retired, took his pension out of the Harrisburg Steel Corporation and bought a trailer. A trailer! Oh, yeah, and a truck to go with it to pull it down to Florida. This couple did the same exact thing. They went down to Florida, and the article says they did mainly two things. They played softball and collected seashells. Wonderful! That's what you do when you're in Florida. At first, Piper said he thought it was all a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Then he had one of those daydreams. You know how you're reading an article and all of a sudden something passes through your mind's eye? He had one of those kinds of experiences. He said, I sort of dreamt that the couple had come to the end of their life, the only life that they would ever have, and they came face to face with the Creator, the Lord God Almighty. And they stood before the Lord, and they opened up their hands on that day of judgment and said to Christ, Lord, look at our shells. Look at our shells. Paul might say, press on to the prize, but on the way, don't forget the orphan. Press on to the prize, but on the way, don't forget the hungry. Press on to the prize, but don't forget the lost and the sick and those who need a helping hand and a loving heart. Perhaps another way to put it is, you know, press on to the goal, but don't become so heavenly bound that you're no earthly good. I think that's what Paul says to us. Press on, but don't be so heavenly bound that you're no earthly good. While pressing on may also be a challenge for us to do better, to make a difference, to reach a higher moral standard in our lives and in our society. Now, I don't know about you, but I think the events of this past week raised for me some very critical things about not only our economy, but our society. And that is this whole essence of a higher moral standard that guides our thinking, our action, our government, our future, all that we are and all that we do, a higher moral standard, pressing on. The parable of the Good Samaritan, I think, is a great example for it. It's a wonderful example because it's a parable we all know. You know the story. A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers. He was stripped and beaten and left for dead. And the priest and the Levite, of course, good religious people with high moral standards, a priest and a Levite passed him by. And, of course, they did nothing to help the man at all. They didn't bother with him whatsoever. Their moral obligation fell short. And the sad thing is that they probably didn't even realize it. They probably didn't even know how inept they were and how unresponsive to the need of someone else they were. They just didn't want to get involved. My Lord have mercy. That brings to mind in your eyes and mine and our thoughts of past, how many times have they shown it on TV, an accident takes place, no one wants to get involved. A man is hit by a hit-and-running driver, no one wants to get involved. We live in a world so desperate for Christian love and understanding and action, but we don't want to get involved because we don't have the time. A moral standard belongs to you and me. Paul said, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own. Along with Paul, we too will fall short at one time or another. We're all going to fall flat on our faces. I do it frequently. Carolyn reminds me that most days I do this. But it never must dissuade us from doing better, from seeing a higher standard, not only for ourselves and our church and our community, but this land in which we live in, a higher standard that will guide our thinking, our government, our transactions, our working relationships with other countries and other leaders, a higher standard that no one will ever be able to question again. We need that kind of higher standard. And Paul says, press on. Press on. Much like the old rice farmer who saved an entire village from destruction. You may have heard the story before, but I love it because it speaks to me. From his hilltop farm, and I can imagine some of the tsunamis that took place in the not-too-distant past. From his hilltop farm, he felt a quake, and he looked out beyond the farm and saw the distant ocean swiftly drawing back from the shoreline. And when he saw that, like some animal getting ready for a leap, when he saw that, he knew the leap would come, and the leap would be a tidal wave. And he saw this from his hilltop vantage point. And in the valley below, he saw his neighbors still working the rice fields. He saw family members, moms and dads and kids out there still working those rice fields and planting the rice. He had to do something. He had to do something from his hilltop vantage point, or everyone would be lost. So the farmer acted swiftly. He didn't know what else to do except take the most important things really in his life at that point in time, and that was his barns, in which he kept all the grain and all the rice and all the food items. Barns. And he lit a torch and lit the barns on fire. And as soon as the fire started going, the fire gong started going. And his neighbors down below all saw the flames from up on the hill. And what did they do? They immediately left their rice beds and went up to the hill to work with the farmer to save his barns. And then from their safe perch on the hill, they witnessed the devastating tidal wave as it swept over their fields. The old farmer is a wonderful example of how we can make a difference in the lives of others. To step out and do the morally responsible thing that's always ours as God's people and as citizens of a great land. We have to be conscious of that all the time. To take a higher ground. When the world calls for it, we have to take the higher ground and become the example for others and press on, so they can see the dignity and the responsibility and the integrity and the honesty that can come from each of us. Well, just one more thing. Press on means not giving up. You know, this is Paul's story, and it's yours and ours as well. You know, we've all been through all kinds of experiences in our lives. And I guess when we look back on them and we see where we are now, we say, gosh, one of the reasons I am where I am today is because I just didn't give up. We just kept plodding on through good times and bad. Somehow or another, our faith sustained us. God did his work. We're here. Not giving up. This is a lesson for our church as we look toward the future and mission. Not giving up. It's about five practices you're going to be hearing about in the not too distant future. A wonderful opportunity for us to focus on the future. Not giving up since we're in a building. Not just saying the building is the end of all things for us. It's only the beginning. Now we have to look toward the future. Ponder our mission as we look at the work before us. In business, in marriage, in school, in sports, in life. In our financial planning. In the financial security of this nation. Not giving up. We're not going to give up. Americans don't give up. Besides, Christians never give up. That's just the way we are. We're too stubborn. We're not going to give up. Not with us. Not with the Lord we serve. I love one great illustration that comes out of Time magazine. Most of you have read it at some point in time, I hope. Time magazine 2007, Sports Moment of the Year. Do you remember what it was? Wonderful sports moment of the year. You may remember the setting. It was the final seconds of an October 27, 2007 football game between Trinity University and Millsaps College in Jackson, Mississippi. See, I know how to pronounce it properly. When the ball was snapped with just 2 seconds left in the game, Trinity players headed down the field. After no fewer than 15 lateral passes, a Trinity player crossed the goal line and won the game for his team. Now look, one lateral pass is one thing, but 15? 15 lateral passes. An incredible strategy. And what was it? We're not going to give up. I mean, if one lateral pass worked, as many as it takes to get the touchdown will also work. Along with Paul too, we press on toward the goal of the heavenly prize of the call of God in Jesus Christ. And as we do it, we have the awesome responsibility to make a difference in the world in which we live in, to leave it a better place than what we found it. We have a responsibility to be a moral example, not only to our family members and to the members of our community, but to a world which so desperately seeks from us not just money, not just goods, not just aid, but a moral example, to touch the lives of other people along the way, and not to give up the role that is ours to play in this great land in which we live. Amen.